I'm going to round out this sermon. We began this morning, the first two points. We said that courage is not something that is a natural disposition. Someone who is naturally courageous, it seems to me, is mentally ill. They need some kind of treatment. They need professional help, but the rest of humanity is not naturally courageous. It is a theological, requires a theological choice. It requires us making a decision based on a theological fact, namely that Christ is the sovereign one. He is the king and ruler of the universe. In him all things hold together. He is the one who executes God's will. God's will is that sovereign decree in which he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so when we come to something that is fearful, we choose to be courageous. That's not positive thinking. That is, I'm going to put myself in this position to be used by the Lord. I'm going to put myself in this position fully acknowledging my weakness and my fear and let him prove his strength in me. So we said that is what we learned from the Apostle Paul, what he practiced in this passage that we read this morning, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 22, that he trusted the Lord to protect the body. That doesn't mean it delivers you from everything, but it does mean that you won't die until it is time for you to die. And you won't die until you fulfill the purpose that God has ordained for you. And so Paul bravely entered into these places where he knew he was going to be physically abused and could physically die, but with the confidence that his life was in God's hands, and even should he die, he would live again. We said that all kinds of wonderful things could happen if we lost the fear of death. It's been proven in the history of the church. The second thing we said is that when we are living in the confidence that Christ wants us to have, take courage, then we will lead with our words. We will open our mouths and let the Holy Spirit speak. We won't fear the outcome. We will step into those situations. We'll put ourselves in those situations where Christ will have opportunity to demonstrate his strength and wisdom. Well, this evening I want to come to the last fear that each of us has, and that is that we will miss our purpose. It does seem that we are eager to know our purpose. There are many things I could point to. I could point to it just in the Christian world. 33 million copies of The Purpose-Driven Life have been sold. 33 million copies, some indication that we are looking for our purpose. We want to have a purpose, which shouldn't surprise us. We're made in the image of God. God is purposeful. He's made us for a purpose. But how is it that the sovereign Christ assures that we will not miss our purpose in our union with him? I want to look I just want to look at two verses. One from our text this morning, 23:11. But I want you to look back actually a couple of chapters to chapter 20, verse 24, where Paul gives this account of himself when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Remember, they're trying to prevent him from going to Jerusalem. They'd been given the same word from the Holy Spirit that he had, that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to get beaten up and he might even lose his life. He took that to be, that's a good warning. Thank you for warning about me Lord. And I am ever more convicted that you, Spirit, are leading me there. They took it, they were early versions of health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel people. They said, if you're going to suffer for it, it must not be God's will. So they tried to talk him out of going. Well, they loved him very much, of course. They didn't want him to be hurt. But here was his answer. My purpose is not self-preservation. My purpose is not to run from terrifying situations. Here is my purpose. Verse 24, chapter 20. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In chapter 23, verse 11, the following night, remember, he's been in prison, and he's been in the middle of this conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Romans have beaten him up too. And in verse 11, the Lord comes to him. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also in Rome." Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes this evening to behold our purpose? And when you have caused us to see it, cause us to believe it. And when you have caused us to believe it, cause us to pray for it, to articulate it, to live for it. We also pray that this evening you would fuel us for the pursuit of it by the Spirit working by and with the Word, and the Spirit using as a sign and seal the sacrament we will receive. In Jesus' strong name we pray. God's people said together, amen. I went to college with a young man. I think he actually played soccer with Todd. And he was a young man who never had much use for the Lord. He was a hard worker. He was a diligent student. He finished his studies at the college, and he went on to pursue his goals. He had very specific goals. He wanted to finish college. He wanted to get into a good law school. He did that. He wanted to make good grades so that he could do well on the bar exam. He did that. He wanted to make a good grade on the bar exam so that he could get a good job, a high-paying job, in a prestigious law firm in Atlanta. He did that. A couple of years after, they found him in a park having taken his life. A note was pinned to the tree above his body. "I have no more goals." It's a tragic end, tragic story. But it's a story that many people are living even if they choose not to take their lives. In fact, if you have any goals other than the ones that are outlined in this passage, if you have a goal other than what Paul says is his, to make much of the gospel of the grace of God, if you have any other goal than the one God has established for your life, it will always be disappointing. Your life will not count as eternally significant. Your life will not actually be enjoyable. We can put this purpose another way, the way our shorter catechism puts it. The very first question and answer: what is man's chief end, or what is man's primary purpose? Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is your purpose. That is your purpose as a human being, not just as a Christian, not just as an evangelical, not just as someone who's interested in vocational ministry. That is God's purpose for your life. And you're either living in it or you're not. You have one purpose: to glorify God. And in glorifying Him, you will enjoy Him forever. In fact, we could say it another way. God's purpose for every human being that will be accomplished is to glorify Him. And the only question that remains is, will you enjoy Him while you are glorifying Him? Because God is sovereign, and He will see to it that His name is glorified. We have this awesome privilege of glorifying and enjoying Him. It makes life that much, it makes life simpler and yet incredibly profound. that it is a purpose that he has outlined for us. It's not mysterious. It's what he's revealed to us because he wants us. He wants us to enjoy it. He would not have given his son had he not wanted us to fulfill our God-ordained purpose and to enjoy it and enjoy him forever. Let me point out a couple of things from this couple of verses that we have read. Just two simple points, and we'll go to the supper. The first point is that we must reject definition by any lesser purpose. Our text shows us, the whole Bible shows us, that we must reject definition, being defined, that is, allowing ourselves to be defined, allowing our lives to be defined, defining our lives by any lesser purpose than the one that God has given to us. If your purpose in life, if your goals in life are hard to find, if you're one of those, and I've talked to many of them through the years, who says, I'm searching for my purpose, then you're not living in the purpose of God, because God's purpose doesn't have to be searched for. He reveals it. He wants you to know it. It's not hide and seek. He's appointed the Holy Spirit, one whole person of the Trinity, in order to lead you into that purpose. He's appointed his son to die that you might achieve it. If your purpose is dependent on employment, that can't be a purpose from God. God would never make an eternally significant purpose based on something as fragile as an economy, as employment. If your purpose is dependent on health, that can't be a purpose that is given to you from God, because health is fragile. If your purpose is dependent on your athletic ability or your musical ability or your surgical ability or your diagnostic ability or your intellectual ability, if it's based on performance in any way, that can't be a purpose that is given by God, something that's going to be eternally significant, because it takes years and thousands of hours to attain that kind of expertise. And you reach a peak and you exercise your role or that particular skill and that peak for a time, and then you go into a period of decline. What kind of purpose would that be? An eternally significant one from God. If it requires mental aptitude, that can't be an eternally significant purpose from God, because it would exclude much of the world. It would exclude babies and children. It would exclude special needs children and adults. It would exclude those who've had a stroke, exclude those who have some kind of dementia. Much of the world would be excluded. Only a certain number of people within a peak period of their mental aptitude would be able to reach that purpose. That can't be the definition of our purpose. If, in other words, your purpose depends on anything human, if your purpose in life depends on any ability, anything material, anything time sensitive, that purpose is not great enough to be a purpose from God. So your purpose must be that which God defines, and he says, here is my purpose for you, to testify to the grace of the gospel. To be a testimony to the grace of the gospel. That's why you exist. That's why you are alive. It's not dependent upon health or aptitude. Notice what Paul says in chapter 20, verse 24. This is not my life. The purpose of my life is not on my own account. Any value nor precious, anything that is precious to myself. It's not dependent on health or aptitude. It's not dependent on my way of living. It's not dependent on my ability or my self-esteem. I find no value in that, he says. It's not dependent on my finding that secret purpose for my life, something that is precious to me, something that means something to me for a fleeting moment. It is not dependent on me or my life or my abilities in any way. God is not dependent on my inability, my abilities, my aptitude, my consistency. God is not dependent on me to fulfill His testimony of His grace in me. God will get a name for Himself in me. The only question is, will we enjoy it while He's doing it? Will we live in it? Will we live in cooperation with it? Second point, a second subpoint I want to make under that second point, that we must live in God's divine purpose for us. I want you to look back at chapter 23, verse 11. When the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Paul, I'm commanding you, take courage." Now, by the way, just a side note, I want you to remember that God never tells us in all the Scripture to be courageous, to take courage, without appending this promise, "I am with you." Now, He doesn't say it here. He just does it. Jesus stood by Paul and said, "I am standing by you, and as I am with you, I'm telling you, take courage. Take courage because I am with you. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." We have a lot of Greek students in this congregation, a lot of people in the process of seminary, and they learn this little word early in their Greek studies, dei, D-E-I, if we were to transliterate it. The particle of divine necessity. Look, I'm getting these shaking heads from these Greek students. They know this particle of divine necessity. They know it from Luke. They know it from Luke's gospel. You know it from Luke in Acts. You can look at a couple of other occasions when he uses that. Chapter 19, verse 21. Chapter 27, verse 24. These things must happen. And it must have happened this way, he would say. Or I must be in Jerusalem. It is a theologically pregnant little word. It means, when it says must, it is of divine necessity. This has to be because God has decreed it so. So God says to Paul, "Paul, no one's going to take your life before it's time, because you must testify to me in Rome. I have decreed for my own glory from before the foundation of the world that this must needs be, that you must testify to me in Rome. And as ruler of the universe, it will occur." What a great confidence that is for us, that God's glory must be revealed in you. And it will be revealed in you as you are living in that divine mandate of giving testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. What do you do practically about that? It starts just this simply every day, saying, "Lord, today, make much of Jesus, make much of the gospel of grace in my life. Get a name for yourself." And that will not depend, God's answer to that prayer will not depend on your abilities or inabilities. It will not depend on something, on anybody else recognizing what you're doing or being as being significant in worldly terms. God, because He is sovereign, because He wants to, because He insists on getting glory in His grace, can make you a testimony of His grace no matter what you're doing or not doing. You say, I don't know if I have any worth because the world is telling you, moms, that you don't have any worth if you're staying home and taking care of your children. And you've left a career for a time. And they say you should do it all. You should be climbing the ladder in your corporate world and raising model children and taking care of your husband all at the same time. And so you grind yourself down trying to fulfill everybody else's purpose for your life. Or you as a man, you say, I had this degree and I'm working in this kind of job, or I'm unemployed or I'm underemployed. And you say that you lack significance and you don't have a purpose in life. But God is able to bring testimony to the grace of His gospel in you, no matter whether you're in four walls changing dirty diapers or you're in a job that is beneath your training, whether you're in doing something that nobody else sees or nobody accounts as important, you are able to glorify God. God is able to glorify Himself through you. God is able to glorify and bring a testimony to His grace even if you are not aware of what's going on around you. If you have a stroke and you enter into a period of dementia, God is still able to cause you to fulfill your purpose of bearing testimony to the grace of God. If you're a child, and you say, I don't have anything practical to do, God is able to bear testimony to the grace of God in you. A number of years ago, a young couple in our church who were preparing to go off to the mission field, as the Donleys are, this couple had a baby. They knew before the baby was born that he was not going to live very long. There was pressure on them to terminate that pregnancy. They refused. They said, we will give him as much life as God gives him. We will allow him to live as much life as God appoints for him. His name was Micah. Micah was born after many hours of labor, and he lived in his mother's arms only for a couple of hours. We had a memorial service for him in our church. Hundreds of people came to that service. They packed that sanctuary for a baby no one had ever seen, a baby no one other than the parents had known. And the parents turned around and looked at that crowd, and they said to me before the service, Micah has touched more lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ than we have in our 30-plus years. There were unbelievers and believers. There were doubters and there were strong believers in that sanctuary, and all got to hear of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Why those parents grieved but did not grieve as those without hope. God is not hindered by location or circumstances or mental aptitude or health or ability to perform. He is not hindered in His ability to bring praise to the gospel of grace. This morning I shared with you some of the background to Phil Ryken's great-grandfather and grandfather. I mentioned the name of Phil Ryken's grandfather. Phil Ryken's the president of Wheaton College, and Phil's grandfather was one of my very key elders in St. Louis. And he was adopted as a child born out of wedlock in Texas, and his father, the father who adopted him, was a career man in the Salvation Army, and he himself had been rescued as a homeless orphan in London by the Salvation Army and led to Christ. And Al Graham was shipped away in the Merchant Marines in World War II, and his father, who treasured little Al, as you can imagine, and Al was not so little anymore. He just married Florence, but he was forever his precious son. He treasured his life, and yet he was convinced that he would never see him again. He wrote him letters to keep him encouraged, and in the process revealed the encouragement that Christ was bringing to him as well. I read an excerpt this morning to illustrate how God fulfilled his promise to bring courage in the midst of fear for the protection of life, and it gave him courage to speak words that were timely and Christ-centered. And here I want to read this excerpt from another letter, and I want you to hear the kind of purpose, confidence in the conquering purpose of God in his children as it's expressed in this letter from father to son. Be brave for your country and your loved ones, and be sure and be brave for your God. His grace will be sufficient, I am sure. Your surroundings may be rough and tough, far more so than you've been brought up in. I can sympathize with you. I've passed through much in my life that was not at all pleasant. And more than once I have been nigh brokenhearted and felt many times as though I had not a real friend as far as this world was concerned. How many times, son, would I have been, oh, so glad to have had a father and mother I could have laid bare my heart to, or in fact any real loved one I could have gone to for advice. Many a time I did not know where I would get my next bite to eat, and many times in the far past I've had to crawl into some hidden spot to lay down and rest, not really sleep, on the hard ground with nothing to cover over me and scared most to death and longing for daybreak. Yet God brought me through, son. I can feel for you, surely I can. But remember, son, the same God still lives, and he is just as loving, just as able, just as powerful, and just as willing. And you know him far better than I did in my early days. And that surely makes my heart glad, son. How often I thank God that you are his. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are his too. Your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And he gave his son that that purpose might be accomplished. It must be accomplished, and it will be. Live in it, enjoy it, and come eagerly and hungrily to this table that he might enable you faithfully to engage in that purpose all of your life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revealing to us our purpose. How many in this world grope about lost, looking for some purpose in their lives, and yet you have revealed it to us. You've revealed it to us in your Son. You've sealed it to us in the Holy Spirit, and you enable us by living the life of Christ in us despite our inabilities, despite our inconsistencies. Despite our failures, we thank you, Lord, that your divine must is being accomplished in our lives. Oh, Lord, help us to make this prayer our constant breath. Get a name for yourself in me as I testify to the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And God's people said, amen.